Amen. If you are able, please remain standing for our New Testament reading. The reading this morning and the sermon will be based on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It's printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, a letter intended to continue to be circulated among the churches that God has even, by his sovereign care, guarded for us, that we even have his word here this morning for us to hear, his holy, his inerrant, and living word. Paul wrote, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. I gave this morning's sermon the title, Using the Least to Declare the Most, a little early in the week. After I chose that title, I realized that it may give you the impression that today's message will be brief. That wasn't my intention. But I will try to get right to the point this morning. And that point is a summary statement, really, about this passage. This passage before us. I think what actually happens here is Paul begins a prayer that he's going to pick back up in verse 14. And as he begins this prayer and he mentions himself, he kind of gets sidetracked. And I'm so thankful for this rabbit trail because it is so encouraging to me, and I hope it will be to you today as well. This statement is printed there in your bulletin. It's in bold in your outline. I have it broken down there, but the statement is this: God used a small, suffering believer to declare a divine mystery to the least, who were given the most, to display his glory. So God used a small, suffering believer to declare a divine mystery to the least, who were given the most, to display his glory, that is, to display God's glory. I think that's what Paul is describing here in these 13 verses. So I want to take that statement and break it down into a few pieces. All I want to do, though, is explain that one statement and then just a couple of applications this morning. First, God used a small suffering believer. Paul identifies himself in this passage as being small, that is, humble. He used this humble man. Look at some of the ways he describes himself in these verses. First, he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I am a champion of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I am a victor, I am a soldier. Here he identifies himself as a prisoner, and not a prisoner of Rome or of Nero, but of Christ. He's been taken prisoner by Christ. And he's a prisoner for others, and he mentions them as for you Gentiles, that is, the uncircumcision. We're going to talk about them a little bit more in a minute. He also says that he has a stewardship. He is a steward of God's grace. He's a steward not for himself, but for others. Now, stewardship is the Greek word actually means house law. It's one who oversees the household. It is not the owner of the house. Actually, the steward doesn't own anything. The steward has been entrusted with what belongs to the owner, but then entrusted to use those things for the owner's purposes. So a steward and stewardship has to do with oversight that serves someone else's purposes. Paul's basically saying, I'm a servant. I'm not the owner. I'm just the servant. In verses 2, 7, and 8, he says something else about himself. He says that he received something by God's grace. Verse 2, he says, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. In verse 7, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. In verse 8, this grace was given. Over and over, he is saying that he is an unworthy recipient. What he has been entrusted with was not because he earned it. He didn't merit this. This isn't honor merited. This is not a reward for Paul's achievement. Over and over, he says, this grace was given to me. Just by sheer grace, by God's mercy, by God's choosing. I didn't earn it. Another thing he mentions repeatedly here is he has knowledge through revelation. Verse 3, he mentions this. How this mystery was made known to me by revelation. What he's going to share with the Gentiles and with the church and with us is not something that he went to the library and figured out. He didn't discern this because he was the smartest one in the class. He says, the only reason I know this is because God revealed it to me. What Paul is expressing in each of these statements is his humility. I didn't deserve this. This was God's choosing and God's doing, even why he's a minister. Look at what he says in verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. Not I became a minister. Not that I fashioned this in myself, but I was made a minister. And a little later, he says, by the working of his power, that is God's power. Paul didn't say, you know what, I determined to be a minister, and so I went, and I made my way through seminary, and I pulled myself up, and I overcame obstacles, and look at what I have done. He says, I was made a minister. This was by God's power working in me. What I know, he gave me. The ministry I have, he gave me. This calling is something he gave me, and I don't even own it. I'm just a steward of it. Finally, in verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. What he uses here is a superlative. He takes two words and puts them together, kind of like we say totally awesome. You know, that's a superlative. Either one means something big. Paul says, I am less than the least. So if you take the smallest thing you can imagine and then subtract from it or divide it. Paul says, among all the saints, and he's writing to the saints, to believers in Ephesus who include Gentiles, he said, of all the saints, if you take the smallest one, I'm less than him. I'm the least of all the saints. So Paul is describing here how small he really is. I am small, and he also mentions that he is suffering. He mentions it in verse 13 here, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. I am the least, and I am experiencing suffering. The letter to the Ephesians had a sister epistle, another epistle that was probably written, another letter that Paul sent along with Ephesians, and that is the letter to the Colossians. They're very similar. It's remarkable how many statements are parallel to one another with just a slight variation. Just a slight different emphasis. Well, a similar passage to the one before us today in Colossians is found in chapter 1. In chapter 1, beginning around verse 24. And there, Paul says this about his suffering. So Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, what does he mean there? He is filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, first notice that as Paul ministered, it wasn't his ministry. It's Christ's work. This is Christ's work that I'm doing. So as Paul suffered, he understood that he was filling up Christ's afflictions not for the forgiveness of sins, not for the atoning work that Christ has done, but for the spread of the gospel. This is how Jesus is now going to spread the gospel to all the world. It is through his followers. So as I serve Christ and as I suffer, it's not I who suffer, but it's Christ. I'm filling up his afflictions. Well, why would he suffer? What would he be willing to suffer for? Well, what God used was a small suffering believer to declare a divine mystery. As a steward, as a servant, Paul had been entrusted with something very, very precious. Not only was it precious, but it was something that was previously unknown. He says it was a mystery. What God has entrusted to my care was a mystery. He tells us in verse 4 that the mystery is of Christ. This is the mystery of Christ. This is like if we said we had a meal of meat and potatoes. It's the very substance of the mystery is Christ. He's helping us understand what this mystery is. It's the meat and potatoes of the mystery is Jesus Christ himself. The nature and the mission of the Messiah was not made known to men in other generations, he says, because they didn't anticipate that the Messiah would come and be the suffering servant. In the Old Testament, in previous generations, they didn't recognize that the Christ came to conquer sin and death by being a sacrifice for his people, who would then be united to him by faith. Listen again to Colossians. This time, Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. I believe they're on your handout there. The mystery, so there he talks about the same mystery. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Previous generations didn't understand that the Christ would come to tear down walls, walls between people and God, and walls that separated people. He tore down those walls to form for himself one gloriously diverse and divinely united church. That's what Jesus was tearing down and building. So the mystery, which is Christ, means, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles who are now united to Christ by faith, along with Jews who are now united to Christ by faith, they're fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the mystery that others didn't understand. And Paul says, now this has been revealed to me, not only to the apostles, but also the New Testament prophets there in the first century, those who God spoke to and revealed these mysteries that we now have in the canon of Scripture for us. He had this divine mystery to declare to the least who were given the most. Paul stated that he was a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. The stewardship of God's grace he had been given, he says, is not just for him, but it's for you. It's for the Gentiles. So his suffering and his service were not for himself, but for the advantage of others, in particular the Gentiles. Now, if you've been here for the last several weeks, you'll know that he begins chapter 2 of Ephesians by talking directly to the Gentiles there. And he'll say, you need to remember that at one time, you Gentiles, who are called the uncircumcision. When he says that, he's reminding them of a label that is used to identify them that is derogatory. You need to remember that you're the ones who they refer to as the uncircumcision, the outsiders. And he described that. You're outside the covenants of grace. You are outside the commonwealth of Israel. You are without God. You are outside of any hope for salvation because you were cut off from the Messiah. You need to remember that. That's who you were. In chapter 2, he describes also their spiritual condition. Remember, you were dead in your sins. You were following the course of this world. You were under the authority of and the power of Satan. You were pursuing the desires of your own flesh. You were by nature a child of wrath, just like me and just like you. This is who this mystery is for. It is for the least, who deserve the least. The message Paul was given to preach to the Gentiles, though, he says, was the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is in verse 8 of this morning's passage. In verse 8, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, remember, I am less than the least. I'm less than the least, but this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means untraceable, too big to be measured. That's what it means. These riches are too big to be measured. If you were to take a marker and try to etch and outline these riches, you're going to run out of ink. Actually, you can't even find the boundaries of the riches of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying that I am less than the least. I am nearly undetectable. You can barely see me. And yet I've been given a message that's too big for you to measure. It's too enormous to imagine the unsearchable riches of Christ. The other day I was having lunch with a few men from the church. And as we're sitting there having lunch, someone who worked at the restaurant walked over to our table. And one of the men said, introduced me and said, this is Jeff Pate, he's our pastor. Now first, I'm always very thankful when someone is willing to say that their pastor is with them and willing to identify me as that person. I appreciated that. I didn't anticipate the man's response. He said, well, that must be a crummy job. We kind of laughed. I made light of it. You know, we ha-ha'd at the table and had a conversation with him for a while. Later, I thought, what an opportunity missed. I wish I had said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Could you imagine being the person, if it worked this way, that got to call the lottery winner last week? Let's say that someone had to be notified that they won $1.however many billion last week, and you got to be the person who called them and says, guess what? Guess what? And you can measure $1.3-whatever billion. The government can measure it, I promise you. You can measure that, but I get to stand each week and declare to you the unmeasurable riches that are for you in Christ Jesus. What a joy. I wish I'd said that to the man. I'm going to say, listen, I want a do-over. It's a wonderful job. But that's not only something entrusted to me, but that is what God has entrusted to the church, that we can share with others the unmeasurable, the untraceable riches that are for us in Christ Jesus. Now, back in chapter 1, Paul referred to these riches as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, meaning these are eternal blessings. They can't be touched. They won't run out. They don't diminish over time. They are eternal. And he lists some of them in chapter 1. These blessings include being chosen, being adopted as God's children, being redeemed by the blood of Christ, being forgiven, declared righteous, named as heirs, filled with the Spirit, given faith to believe. And this faith then unites us to Jesus Christ. And it's through this union then with Jesus that we have all these blessings. So the mystery then, as he says in Colossians, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery and the hope is Christ. Back in Ephesians 3, verse 9. First, Paul says in verse 8 that he's been given this grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone. So for Jew and Gentile, I get to shine a light. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God? The word plan there is the same word, the exact same word in verse 2 that's translated as stewardship. I get to share with you and shine a light on what God's purposes are of how we can steward this mystery. How can we be good stewards of this mystery that God has entrusted to us? Paul says, that is part of this calling that I have as well. And then he gives us the intended purpose. What's God's purpose in this? Look at verse 10. So that as we share this message of God's grace, so that as you understand the plan, God's plan of this mystery of building his church, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God used a small suffering believer to declare a divine mystery to the least who are given the most to display his glory, God's glory. Through the gospel, God has created a new humanity, a new, predestined, redeemed, adopted, once dead but now alive, united, spirit-filled humanity. And he's done so for a reason, to display his glory on earth and in heaven. Paul says the church is intended here to make known the manifold wisdom of God. What does he mean by that? The word manifold means multifaceted, infinitely diverse, many splendored, as one translation has it. So we display the many splendored wisdom of God. It's like a diamond that has many cuts and angles, and so as the light hits it, it just dazzles and sparkles as the light is refracted and breaks into the pieces. It just dazzles the eye. Paul says that's what the church does. The church demonstrates and declares this multifaceted, dazzling wisdom of God. Who is it that sees it? He says here, it's the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is that the angels in heaven gaze upon this sparkling, multifaceted wisdom of God. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talks about the gospel. He talks about the gospel and that it's things into which angels long to look. So the angels in heaven who worship before the Father's throne long to understand the mysteries of the gospel. They've longed to understand how is it that the second person of the Trinity is going and what is it, what's his purpose and what's God's plan for this? Why is it that the third person of the Trinity has now been sent to fill them and give them faith? And as the angels see God working in the church, in you, they marvel at it. Look at the wisdom of God on display. The angels in heaven even wanted to know the mystery of Christ. And as they hear the mystery declared and they see it uniting diverse people into one, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, poor people, rich people, brown people, black people, olive people, white people, as God unites his church into this one multifaceted, diverse community of faith, the angels in heaven rejoice and worship God for his wisdom and his splendor. You, church, are intended to elicit praise to God in heaven right now by being that body, by declaring that mystery. This was, as we read in verses 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we all now have boldness and access through faith in him. This was God's intention all along. And we're living that out. We have the privilege and the boldness. We can be bold in living that out, even right now. Christ has now entrusted the stewardship of the gospel to the church. How can we faithfully follow Christ? By sharing that same message in such a way that the church demonstrates the multifaceted wisdom of God. Two applications. How can we be faithful? How can we be faithful as the church, carrying a message, proclaiming this divine ministry? First, we have to become very small. As Peter wrote to the church, clothe yourselves with humility. If we, as stewards of the mystery of Christ, want to effectively share the gospel, we have to become small, nearly undetectable. As John the Baptist said to his disciples about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Our reduction would look like putting less and less confidence in our achievements or our strength or our plans, and instead placing our confidence in Christ, in what he has done and his plans for us. We have to quit thinking that this is our church or our ministry or our family. No, it's Christ's church. It's his ministry that we're involved in. When we think about ministry here, whether it's Sunday school or outreach or service or even our worship service, as soon as we think those things are about us and by us, we become large and the power of God will begin to seem very small and very manageable. It's like Gideon in Judges chapter 7. If you remember the story of Gideon, God called him to go and fight the Midianites. And as you read later, there are about 135,000 Midianites. So Gideon rallies Israel, and there were 32,000 of them to fight 135,000. And God says, Midian, there's too many of you. There's too many of you. If you go and into battle right now, you'll win the victory, and you'll think, look at what our hand has done. My hand has saved us. God said, there's too many. Immediately, he sends home 22,000. There's 10,000 left, and God says, nope, still too many. He continues whittling them down until there are 300 men. And then he says, they're ready. Now you're ready to go to battle, because now you will know that the victory is the Lord's. Before we can understand God's power, we have to become small. How? How do we do that? Well, we have to become small enough to pray. We have to become small enough and humble enough to be a people who are committed to prayer. Praying to God, God, you have to work. We can't do this. We need your spirit to be at work. We have to become small enough to admit that we need one another. We have to become small enough to ask for even each other's help. Ask to learn from one another. To hear the gospel from one another. We have to become small enough, brothers and sisters, to confess sin. And humble enough to show mercy, knowing that we've been shown mercy. The second application is we have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to suffer. None of us like suffering, and we don't pursue suffering. But actually, I believe what we do is we even avoid the potential for suffering. It's like there's suffering over here, and we not only want to stay clear of it, but we put a hedge between us and the potential for suffering. I don't just mean bodily discomfort, but we're afraid of being vulnerable to each other and to people. But using your gifts in the church and using your gifts outside the church requires that you put yourself in a potential position where you may suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there Peter's writing to the church, and he's talking about using gifts, so serving in the life of the church. Let me read just a little bit. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let me pause there. What Peter is saying to the church is, you now have a stewardship. You are stewards of God's grace. To be a good steward, you're going to have to use that gift. He then talks about the various gifts in the church, or some of them. And he says, use these in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As you're serving, as you're using the gifts God's given you, you're going to glorify Christ. The very next thing he says, after telling the church to use your gifts, is this: beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Serve, and know you're going to suffer for it. Serve, and don't be surprised when it means there's conflict, when it means there are others who make you uncomfortable, when it demands something of you more than you are ready to give. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. This is like Paul saying, I'm filling up the afflictions of Christ. This is an invitation. Now serve in the church, and as you suffer, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. This is Christ at work through his bride. He goes on to say, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But we have to be willing to suffer as we serve, knowing that there's a potential there of discomfort. There's a potential that it's going to demand things of me, maybe even emotionally. But also know that there is the promise of glory. That's why Paul says at the end of this section, I believe, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Because God uses small, suffering believers to declare a divine mystery to the least, like us, who he has given the most. So we can declare his glory. We can display his glory, not just on earth, but even in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for these truths of how we've seen you work over and over and over. How you worked in calling Abraham and the Hebrew people who were the least and the weakest. And you called them to display your glory. How you used Gideon and a tiny army of people to display your glory. How you used your son who came and offered up his life, who came to be a servant, to display your glory. And how you call us now as small, humble, and suffering people to carry this divine message to a world that desperately needs it, a world that is suffering. And that you have called us to do so, even when it means suffering on our part, all to your glory, that the glory of Christ may be displayed in the church, not only to this world, but even to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that your wisdom and your sovereignty and your power and your goodness would be on full display. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to participate in that glory. In Christ's name, amen.